good to see everybody back. Have this kind of number. This is kind of like me and a couple of friends I have. We can get together and we might just say the punchline and we laugh because we know, or we might just say the setup to a joke and never say the punchline and we laugh because we all know what the joke's going to be. This is sort of how this feels. I should just be able to say Acts 2:38 and we can fill in the sermon first with this group. It's good to have you guys out. Of course, we've got some kids on the road. Keep them in mind. We're going to talk a little bit about frustration tonight. Maybe you've played some of those claw game machines where you can get the toy that's inside. There's a story a few years ago in Wisconsin. There was a little boy about 6 years old who was trying to get the toy of his dreams out of one of those machines, and it really wasn't working out so well for him. So this six-year-old finally got so frustrated with his failure that he finally gave up using the claw. And he went for a more direct approach. He started to climb in through where the toys come out to just get straight up to where the toys were out. And he almost got there before he got stuck. And so they had to call the fire department to come and unlock the game and get the boy out. And he wasn't hurt. And there was no report saying whether or not he got the toy that he wanted. I like to think that maybe he did. But that little boy at that moment was frustrated. And that's why he acted the way he did, because he wasn't able to achieve his goal. And so being frustrated, he ended up doing something that he probably shouldn't have done. And of course, he found himself stuck. And so tonight, again, we'll talk a little bit about frustration. Merriam-Webster's defines frustration as the feeling of being upset or annoyed, especially because of inability to change or achieve something. And then they put the word in a sentence. I sometimes feel like screaming with frustration. Maybe we all can relate to that in some ways. Another source compared frustration to anger by saying like anger is like setting off an explosion of emotions, but frustration is more like a slow burn. And of course, I think if you're frustrated long enough, or if it lasts long enough, there's an explosion of anger that's not very far behind. And so tonight in our text, we're going to be mostly in Exodus and Numbers. Moses is leading the Israelites through the wilderness and for about 40 years. And it seems like every time he turned around, they were quarreling and complaining and grumbling. And this sort of section of the Bible is some of my favorite section. I not that I like what the Israelites are doing, but I do like their passive aggressiveness towards Moses and the things that they say. Again, all these miracles have led them to this point, and yet they still find reasons to complain. When they reach the Red Sea, they still have Egypt's chariots close behind them. And there we find the people telling Moses in Exodus 14, beginning in verse 11, they tell Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in this wilderness? What have you done in bringing us out to Egypt, from Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." They're far from being done on this trip. They later complain about the food they eat. In Exodus 16, beginning in verse 2, the Bible tells us that the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They complained about hunger. They would complain about water. In Exodus 17, beginning in verse 2, it says that the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" And it says in verse 3 that the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And then they're about to enter the promised land, and they do it again. In Numbers 14, verse 2, again it says that all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness." They're not exactly a grateful bunch of people. And they do this sort of thing over and over and over again. And I think that's one of the reasons why God warns us through Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9, where he says that we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. It seems that, every time that Moses turns around, these guys are sort of nipping at his heels. And it got so bad at one point that Moses does the complaining, and he's doing it to God. And in Numbers 11, beginning in verse 11, Moses, speaking to the Lord, says, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give to their fathers'?" You can read Moses' frustration. He was very frustrated, and Moses' frustration finally gets to the point where he's had enough, and he's so annoyed and he's so irritated with them that he does something that he really shouldn't have done. And what did Moses do that was wrong? Well, if we look at Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 2, there the Lord tells Moses to take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff before the Lord as he commanded him. And then if you drop down a few verses to verse 10, we find there that Moses and Aaron have gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, Moses said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." And there's a lot of different views about what Moses did wrong. So some believe that God was angry with Moses because he didn't follow his instructions. Moses was supposed to speak to the rock, but instead he twice strikes the rock, apparently striking it in anger and calling the people rebels. Maybe there's something to that. And I think there's a little bit more going on. God told Moses that he didn't uphold God or uphold him as holy. Well, what does that mean? You'll notice where Moses says, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" I think here Moses didn't proclaim God's power. He sort of proclaimed Moses' own power, right? He says, you guys want to grumble and complain about me? Well, let me just show you exactly what I can do. And in his frustration with the Israelites, Moses forgot about God and started focusing on himself. Moses' sin wasn't really that he got frustrated. His sin was that he allowed that frustration to control him, and then he sinned. He behaved in a way that was sinful because he let his frustration get the better of him. We all know there's all kinds of things that can frustrate us, right? Small things like being stuck in traffic or maybe having a lawnmower break down or having to pick up somebody else's dirty clothes off the floor. I put that in there for Missy. Small things can really frustrate us. But it's not the frustration necessarily. It's how we respond to frustration that makes the difference. It can cause us to lose our tempers or say things under our breath. But again, it's not the frustration necessarily. It's how we respond. And even the small frustrations can lead us to do sinful things. But what about the big frustrations? You know, small things like lawnmowers and traffic jams, they're just sort of annoyances. They don't last. Sooner or later, those things stop bothering us. But what about those annoyances that don't go away? What about those frustrations that stare you in the face every morning that you get up? Those are the frustrations that really bug us, because we're sort of powerless to fix some of those things. We can't change it, we can't control it, and we can't get away from it. We're sort of trapped sometimes, and it's kind of like the Israelites who were quarreling with Moses. They just keep coming back at us. I read of a story from a minister, and he said that he and his wife were going to move into a parsonage, and so wondered what to do with their home that they were already buying, and somebody told them that they should become landlords. And he said that was the worst piece of advice that he had ever got. He said every tenant became a nightmare. And so his sister finally told him about a young couple that was attending church with her. They were pleasant and they were trustworthy. And so he and his wife made the decision to rent their home out to this young couple. He said about a month later, the police called, and they tell him that the dog kennel that he has built in his backyard was going to have to be torn down, that wasn't part of the city code. He didn't know anything about a dog kennel. And so he called his tenant. And the tenant said that was his problem. He wasn't going to take down the dog kennels. And so he decided that he would approach the wife and talk to her. And he got the same response. The problem seemed to be his and not hers. He went a step further. He went to the church where the man attended to see if they could help. But again, the reply he got from them was that sounds like your problem, that they didn't have any intention of getting along. And he said for him, it became a problem because he said, as a minister, I'm not supposed to sue a fellow Christian. This is how he felt. He said, it wouldn't look good for me to do that. But this man, he's refusing to do anything about the kennels. And if the kennels stay up, the city's going to find the man. He felt absolutely trapped. And so he said, in my frustration, he said, I lost my temper. He said, I called up the man and I explained to him that if the kennels weren't torn down by the end of the week, that I would gladly do it for them. And I'd come over and tear them down myself. And he could go looking for his dogs all alone. And he said, and I hung up the phone. He said, then his conscience got a hold of him. He said, I threatened this man's property. I threatened to let his dogs loose. I had lost my temper. And then he said, try as I might, I couldn't get away from the fact that felt like I had sinned. And so he calls the man up and he asks the man for forgiveness. And the man doesn't really want to give him forgiveness and tells him that he shouldn't have talked to him the way he had. And the preacher said, listen, I'm not here to defend myself. I just want to ask for your forgiveness. And the man gave it to him. By the end of the week, the renter and the dogs had moved out. The man had taken everything he owned and found another rental. And the minister said, I was free from the fine of violating the city ordinance. Now, the point to all this is in our anger sometimes, like Moses, sometimes we don't hold God up as holy. That minister felt like he hadn't trusted God to take care of this frustration. He didn't feel like he had cast all of his anxiety on him because he had forgot maybe sort of that he cared enough, that God cared enough for him to take care of the problem. He felt like God showed himself there to help him with that man. He said God maybe moved that renter away and made sure the dogs went with him. He said that the point is that we can stop frustrations from leading us to sinful behavior. The key is to look for God for guidance. Paul would say it this way to the church in Philippi. He would say, I know what it's like to be in need. I know what it's like to have plenty. I've learned the secret to being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And here's the secret. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. If we hold on to God as our source of holiness, God will carry us through. He will give us strength to do what we have to do. And so sort of maybe leading into next Sunday morning, did Moses ever make it to the promised land? Well, he sinned, and God would tell him that you won't bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Now, Moses was allowed to go to the top of the mountain and see the promised land from a distance. And then the Bible tells us that Moses died and that God buried him. That doesn't really seem fair, does it? Moses is a great, great man, holy and humble. In the writings we read, he talked to God every time and almost did everything God told him to do. And yet, he didn't get to lead Israel across the Jordan. That was all that kept Moses, that sin, out of the promised land. Just like maybe that one sin could keep us out of heaven. The Bible is quite clear on this. But we do have an advantage. We have Christ. We have Jesus who died so that we could be forgiven of all our sins. And it's only through Jesus that we get into our promised land of heaven. Maybe it's too bad that Jesus or Moses didn't have Jesus to lead him into the promised land. But maybe he did. If we look over to Matthew chapter 17, in verse 1, there it says, after about 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking to him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And it says he was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. Verse 8 says, when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus alone. Seems that Moses did make it into the promised land. And it seems that in some way Jesus must have brought him there. The only reason that Moses was there was because of Jesus. And that's true for us too. That's the only reason why any of us will inherit eternal life. If we believe that Christ is the Son of the living God, if we can acknowledge that we've sinned in our lives and that we need to repent, if we can confess Jesus as our Lord and Master and allow ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, that's what we need to do to be assured that Jesus will bring us into the promised land as well. And so tonight, if you're not a Christian, as always, we urge you to make that decision. If you are and need prayers from the congregation, now would be an opportune time to come as together we stand and we sing.